God began to speak to a group of us as ladies in our study about our community, and one by one, our partnership with the various outreaches began to take place. Our vision has always been to bring honor, hope, encouragement, and help for both staff and clients of these agencies. And in return, we have seen many tears and hugs, words of thanks and appreciation over the years. These agencies have diverse and very important jobs in our community. We are blessed getting to know the staff and the work they are doing. It is a privilege to walk with them. And there's a story behind each of the agencies of how we've come to work with them. And if you're ever interested, I'd be willing to share. Our theme for Share the Blessing this year is light. John 1:4-5 says, "The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." Light is always a welcome sight in the darkest of places. And as we know also in the physical realm, darkness cannot stand even with the smallest of light, like a candle. This brochure that's in your bulletin, it's not hard to miss, is a product of spending many hours with the leaders of the agencies this October. So I ask you to please take the time to look through this. Consider opportunities to help agencies directly or with our outreach teams. And I just want to say that there's opportunities for each one of us to use our gifts, our talents, and things we enjoy to reach others. Spending time with people says they're important and that they have value. That's why we have the Christmas gatherings and other events throughout the year. We have 8 events planned. And you'll notice sort of the gray shaded areas. Those areas indicate opportunities for relationship. Share the Blessing begins in a week and continues into mid-December and early February. And I just want to ask you today to come join the team. We need you. We'll be touching several hundred lives this season. Let this be part of your Christmas plans. Yours may be the word of encouragement. Yours may be the smile. And yours may be the helping hand that they're gifted with this Christmas. I'd like to draw attention to a few housekeeping details. Next Sunday is the deadline for the hamper requests and encouragement visits. The form is in your bulletin. We encourage all single parents to fill out for a hamper form. And please let us know if you're aware of someone else who could be blessed in this way. I've had people ask me, what's an encouragement visit? Well, it's a box of oranges and a visit. And it's to encourage people. Maybe they've lost someone this year. Maybe it's a job situation or health or just discouragement. So if there's someone that you know would benefit by a visit, let us know. Fill out one of those. And men and women, we need you on Hamper Day. We need your help. Last year, we delivered about 90 deliveries, which is a lot. Please note the hamper preparation. The building of the hamper starts early at 9 a.m. and the deliveries start at 10 a.m. that day. If you want to designate money gifts to community outreach, make it to community outreach, and other donations can be placed in the boxes in the foyer. Come and see us in the foyer. Please plan early to be involved as it helps with our organizing. We also have preparation days at the church, Monday and Thursday mornings, if you like wrapping gifts and doing fun things like that. I'd ask that you please pray for each activity and each agency. Pray we will be instruments of hope and light as we go. I encourage you to keep this brochure handy to remember to pray for all the events in the agencies. And we also have a calendar like this if it helps you keep up with what's going on. We're also looking for a prayer team. You might be surprised, But many agencies have asked us for prayer for their staff and for their clients' safety and their ability to make new beginnings. Isn't that a great opportunity? I'd like to share two stories now. The first one was a couple from our church, elderly couple in their late 70s, signed up to deliver a hamper. And after they delivered the hamper, the lady called me and she was just so excited. She said, "I've never done anything like this in my life. This was so much fun." She says, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to go to the store and buy more groceries and I'm going to find someone to take a hamper to." So it's just really neat. It doesn't matter how old we are. I really believe the blessings come back to us as we're involved. This other story is about a man from Edmonton. He's called the Sock Man. And you can Google it if you want to learn more about him. He's a retired instructor from NAIT. He's in a wheelchair. And he has given out over 70,000 socks in 10 years. He talks about him and his wife going and buying Walmart out when they go in. He says he's saving feet. After seeing hideous feet, toes eaten by frostbite and peeling from trench foot, he never leaves the house without a pair of socks to share. Isn't that an inspiration? So today, I have a challenge for you. Are you up for it? My challenge is, there are two big needs with the homeless in Grand Prairie, needs of socks and underclothes. And I would like to put out a friendly challenge for each family member to donate a pair of socks. It can be new or used, but clean, to help meet the need. So there you go. I'd like to conclude with this verse in keeping with the message of light, Isaiah 60, 1 and 2. "Arise, my people. Let your light shine for all the nations to see, for the glory of the Lord is streaming from you. Darkness as black as night shall cover all the peoples of the earth, but the glory of the Lord will shine from you." We look forward to what God has in store as we collectively share the blessings. We have a song now we'd like to share with you called "Go Light Your World." And I just want to say thank you to all of you for your support that you've been over the years. God bless you.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning and some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes his home. Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the helpless, confused and torn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle. Frustrated brother, see how he's tried to light his own candle some other way. See now your sister, she's been robbed and lied to, still holds a candle. whose hearts are blazing. So let's raise our candles and light up the sky, praying to our Father in the name of Jesus. Make us a beacon in darkest times. Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the hopeless, deceived and poor. And hold out your candle for all to see.
Connie and I are tag teaming today, and you usually put your best fighter in the ring first, and then I'm supposed to come in and clean it up. We decided we'd start with the altar call today, and so Connie has presented the opportunity for you to be involved. My goal is to let the Holy Spirit wash our souls with the Word of God, in order to remove any resistance that might be in us that would keep us from responding to the call and the challenge that's been put before us today. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, a portion of scripture you should know quite well. Most of you will recognize this as the chapter which contains the first recorded sermon by Jesus in the scripture. We know that he ministered, he had come out of the wilderness and he chose some of his disciples and began to minister. But this is the first sermon that's actually written down for us. And it begins with, blessed are the, and he goes through what is called the Beatitudes in the first 12 verses. But verses 13 to 16, which is where we will pick up the text, is called the Similitudes. So let's read it together. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. May the Lord add his blessing and anointing to the reading of his word. God calls us salt and light. The Beatitudes are a bit abstract. They describe the Christian life the way we should be by virtue and character. It talks about the poor in spirit and those who mourn, the meek, those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, and those that are the peacemakers. But in the Similitudes, we catch a glimpse of what Jesus says those bundled characteristics look like when a true believer lives out of those noble character traits. What do they look like in the world? What function, what impact do they have? They really constitute the evidence of a true kingdom citizen. And so, in salt and light, we see two tangible illustrations, really clear function. So let's dig into them. First of all, salt. Job 6:6 is the first literary reference to salt. Salt has always been had a religious connotation, and it's widely used as a symbol of purity. Can I ask you if this word would be a good word to describe your heart and your life? That it's pure? One commentary says that the Hebrews would rub newborn babies with salt, which was probably a good idea, actually, because of salt's antiseptic characteristics. But they thought it would ensure good health for the child. And if you needed a reason to divorce your wife, if you were a Hebrew man, one of the things that was actually considered worthy of divorce would be if you failed to salt his food. How about that? Apparently, this salt thing is really quite important. Just saying. In the scriptures, there's covenants of salt, designed to stress the fact that the covenant is one that cannot be broken. S. Lewis Johnson writes that among past and present day Orientals, salt is used at a meal as a sign of friendship and hospitality. The Arabs today will say, "We have eaten together and we are friends." And when they say it, there's an expression they use. It says, "There is salt between us." Very interesting that salt should be regarded so highly and so importantly. But it's for this very reason that Jesus has chosen salt, this relatively common mineral. However, salt was not always as easily found as it is today. It was once scarce and precious. It was hard to find, and it was used as money. If you were one of Caesar's soldiers, you would receive part of your wages in common salt. That part of their pay, incidentally, was called the salarium, which is where we get our word salary from. You still receive your salarium. It's a Latin term. And so when Jesus says we are the salt of the earth, he's capturing the significance and value of something that was extremely important in the early world. And so in the mind of the Lord, it should also be of real importance to us when we realize how essential salt was as part of trade and health. Even in our bodies, we need salt. It purifies the blood and is life in our bodies. Many of you, if you're fitness people at all, will know that you have to replace your what? Your electrolytes. You have to keep your electrolytes balanced if you're going to perform at optimum levels. Right, Holly? And where do our electrolytes, what are they built out of? Salts and minerals. So, it's extremely important. The apostles' teaching reflects that they had heard what Jesus had said, and they understood and would repeat these refrains often. Paul in Philippians 2:15 says, "So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." You are the light of the world, Jesus had told them. And Peter also, in chapter 2, verse 12 of his first letter, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe." So it's visible, it's obvious. It's not just a character trait, but it's an activity, an action, which can be noted, and there is evidence of it. Let me find it. "As they observe, they will glorify God in the day of his visitation." Even today, when we think of someone who is a very genuine, sincere, helpful, trustworthy person, we would describe him or her as a salt of the earth kind of person. And so this has become a very interesting and important ongoing theme. And Jesus has chosen this to describe his body, his people, you and I. So why would Jesus pick this amazing little mineral? I doubt that it was luck. I doubt that it was accidental. The first thing we know about salt is that salt provides savor. It makes food salty. There are some foods that need more salt than others. Just saying. So Jesus says the saints are the savor, the part that adds savor to the world. And if we look into things from a divine standpoint, how could we argue whether we're Christian or not, that the values of God's kingdom and the ways that you and I are called to live our lives are regarded highly in any kind of culture. Think of the things God's called us to be: righteous, honorable, respectful, humble, generous, hospitable, honest. These things every culture embraces. And let's face it, when they are in a culture in abundance, it's a pleasure to live in a culture like that, where you can count on a person's word. It used to be said that a man's word was his bond, until people started getting really sneaky. And now a man's signed contract is his bond. And whether he shook your hand or not, in the courts, if you don't have a signed contract, it doesn't mean anything. It wasn't always that way. It wasn't always that way, was it? So, we understand that salt is a savory thing and it adds flavor. And you and I are called to bring that savoriness, that Christian ideal and example into our culture and into our world. Be that kind of student, be that kind of employee, be that kind of family member, friend, hockey coach, whatever it is that you do. Be that kind of a person. The second thing about salt that stands out about it is that it not only provides savor, but it preserves from corruption. Salt is an antiseptic. If you lived on a farm in the days before refrigeration, you might have had an ice house. But if you didn't have an ice house, how could you preserve the meat that you would need, the proteins that you would need throughout the winter? You put it in salt. In fact, salt pork comes from when they didn't have refrigeration, they would put pork into a brine solution in a barrel. And that would preserve the meat so that you could eat it throughout the winter. When Dad and I went hunting for trophy bighorn sheep, we used to pack everything up into the mountains. That was a long trek. It was easier in the days when you could take your quads in, but so many people did so much damage to the environment with their quads and destroyed so much habitat that they wouldn't let you drive your quads in. So space and weight became of primary importance when you're carrying it in on your back. And so we would walk from the river valley all the way up into the mountains, and then from there we'd set up a camp, and then we'd crawl to the top of the mountains to hunt for the sheep. So you could tell that you only took in what you needed to, because you're going to be packing for miles uphill. Having said that, there was one thing you never left out of your pack when you went in hunting: several boxes of Sifto salt. Because if you were successful, the sheep season opened at the end of August. And the end of August could be anywhere from, up in the mountains, anywhere from 6 or 8 degrees up to 30 degrees. And if you were successful and you got a hide and you wanted to have this trophy, the only way to get that out of the mountains and get it back down without it spoiling or going bad on you was to cover it in salt. And we never lost hide or meat because we always salted it right after we shot it. And so salt is a preservative. It keeps things from decaying. Now, Jesus was making some interesting implications by talking about salt. If the earth needs salting, which is what we are, then what is he saying about the earth? It's not, if it wasn't for the believers who are present, that we would see a great deal more corruption in the earth than we do. And I think this truth preserves us from two important errors, and we should be aware of falling into them. The first is that the world is not basically a good place, as many people in our culture would like to believe. Many people are in denial about the nature of mankind these days. In the garden, God warned us, "If you don't trust my warning, in the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die." And when we did, we introduced decay into the world. Not just spiritual and moral, but in every way. Natural death, I believe, came in at the same time. The microbes of sin would eventually reduce this earth to a stinking, unapproachable carcass if it wasn't for the salt that God put in this world. God has put us here to prevent that. Salt is also of no use until it's applied. Sometimes we like to isolate ourselves from it. I remember being a fairly young man, and my ultimate goal was to live on a mountain lake somewhere with good fishing and clean water in a log cabin where I didn't have to be around any people. And I dreamed of that. In fact, there is a show on public broadcasting on cable. Many of you maybe have seen it. How many of you have heard of a man named Dick Prenicky? Alone in the Wilderness. Many of you have watched that. I recorded that on my PVR. And I don't know how many times I've watched it. Russell, you want to take a shot at this? 50? And then another one came out, the next part. And that one's good too. I mean, there is just something so manly about a guy who goes and lives off the land by his own hand and does all of this sort of stuff. And this was actually my dream. And I will sit and watch that thing. There is just something about living in an unspoiled wilderness of God's creation that I am drawn to. And I can't tell you why. But I know part of it is to get away from people. All people. No, not all people. Just the mean ones. Just the mean ones. Just the ones who need more salt. And so the Holy Spirit spoke into my life when I was just in the 13, 14-year-old range. And it was one of the first times I remember hearing God speak really clearly to me. And I was kind of thinking, and I was making these rules and these vows and these judgments and out of hurt and pain and all those sorts of things. And the Holy Spirit spoke and said, Glenn, if you can figure out a way of fulfilling the Great Commission from there, you can do it. How many of you know that when the Lord starts and gives you an option like that, it's actually not a question or an option? Yeah. Now, what thing it's neat about when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and into our spirits is that along with the truth and the revelation comes the grace to accept it. And something began to transform and change in my life as a teenager, and I began to realize that I was not going to be able to be faithful to my Lord and to the calling of God in my life, which was not to be a pastor, by the way. It was just to be a Christian in the world, in business and so on. I was raised on a farm and was planning on being a millionaire by the time I was 25, like every other 13-year-old boy, right? Whatever. So salt needs to be applied, and this is our destiny. We are on a temporary assignment here in this world to preserve the world from the corruption that is in it by sin. Well, let's go back to the qualities of salt. Provides savor, preserves from corruption. It also promotes purity. The salty oceans and seas of this world are actually God's cleansing filter system. The water cycle uses sunlight and salt, interesting, to continually purify the world's most precious resource, our fresh water. And so the water will rain down on the land, water the crops, water the animals, life goes on, and it runs down into the oceans where it hits the salt. The salt purifies, kills many kinds of germs and diseases. They use saline solutions in hospitals as a cleanser, and they put it in your body as well. It's healthy for you. And so in this scenario, we see that salt has this connotation of bringing purity. In the Old Testament, certain offerings stress this and were given with salt. This is not only what Jesus has done for us, but it is what he does through us. Salt provokes thirst as well. And that would seem to suggest that our life should provoke others to thirst for that which we have been satisfied with, the living water of Jesus. A great story, a great testimony of someone who came to salvation is a professor who taught New Testament and exegesis at a university in London. His name was Tasker, Professor Tasker. And he was considered one of the foremost New Testament scholars of his generation. Very skillful in handling the Greek text of the New Testament. He worked on some of the translation activities of significance and edited the biblical text of the New English Bible, for example. Some of you may have some of his work in your hands this morning. What's interesting, though, is that he had a young man in his class who was a member of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship Society at the U of London. And one day, in a private moment, he asked to speak with this student. And as they were in a private place, Professor Tasker asked the student, "What is it that you have that I don't seem to have? I want what it is you have." Here is a student who then has the privilege of leading his professor of the New Testament and biblical exegesis to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What does this tell you? That having all the knowledge of the world, just like 1 Corinthians 13 says, but not having the life of Jesus in you means that you don't have the light and you aren't the salt. But this student had figured out something, that for all of his knowledge and all of his exegesis of these living words had never penetrated this man's heart. Thank God, thank the Holy Spirit, that he would come to the knowledge of Christ after having studied the word all that time. What a great testimony. Many of us, when we get that old, are too entrenched to hear the truth. But God reached him. So salt creates this thirst. Do our lives create a thirst in others? Do they say, Susan, what is it about you? I'd like to have whatever it is that lets you be the way you are. Who of you have ever had somebody come and tell you that? What a great privilege it is. By the way, the scripture says, always be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that you have within you. And if you don't know how you would answer this question from this professor, if he had asked you, begin to think and pray about it. Find scriptures that reflect your heart, your joy, your passion, your love for God. Find words and ways and stories or testimonies to be able to share the hope that you have, the difference that Christ has made in your life, because that's what we're called to be. To create the thirst, you also want to have a glass of water. Don't just make people thirsty. Have some water to give them to quench the thirst. The water we have is the living water of Jesus. Thank God for that. Finally, salt is rather common, insignificant kind of food in our generation. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says that God, though, doesn't seem to choose the exotic or extravagant, the wise and the best or the richest or most precious or rare in order to change the world. He picks the most common, the weak, what the world's eyes would say is the foolish. God has chosen us to be the salt of the earth. But to this idea of salt, he adds this warning. If the salt loses its savor, what happens to it? It's thrown on the ground, it becomes like dirt. What do you think that metaphor is really about as it applies to the Christian life? I think if we boiled it down to this, it would be this one thing. If you were to pour some milk out of your 4-liter out of your fridge into a glass and it didn't quite taste right, would the solution be to take some more milk from the same jug, add it in, and taste it again? What sense does it make to add more sour milk to the first sour milk? I think this is the picture God wants us to have of who we are. If we, as the salt of the earth, become so like the earth we live in and so like the world that adding us into the world makes no significant change or difference, offers no alternative, no other way of seeing things, no other way of being, then we have become, in essence, unsalty. We've become more of the same that the world already knows. Can I ask you to examine your own heart this morning? Can I ask you if your life, if your attitude, if the way you deal with people, the way you deal with conflict, the way you handle your finances, the way you engage in life and community, if that is something that is different from what you see around you? The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be very bright. Be very salty. Be different. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a little different. And you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be. Praise the Lord for that. Let's talk about light. We come to the second of these similitudes and the significance of light throughout Scripture. I won't need to belabor for you. While the salt suggests an influence and preservation and purity, light is about illumination. Does anyone come to Christ without a revelation that comes through the Spirit of God? It's the Spirit of God that opens our hearts and minds to see. And you have been called to be part of that light. Remember when Jesus declared that he was the light of the world in John 8:12. What a compliment he pays to us. What an honor to hear that we bear that same description that was true of him. It's not you have salt or you have a light. It's you are salt. You are light. Just you, who you are and the way you are right now with the presence of Jesus in you is a change factor. You don't have to generate anything. Just be who God's called you to be. Be like you are. Some of you are outgoing. Some of you are reserved. Some of you are feelers. Some of you are thinkers. Some of you are engagers and relational. Others of you are more servants in the background. Just do what you do best by the way God designed you, and you will be all the light and salt God needs you to be. He knows how to put us in a place to use us for his best interest. By the way, in the Old Testament, Israel was called to be a light to the Gentiles. Connie read Isaiah 60. You can read Isaiah 42, verse 6 as well. That was their calling. And in the New Testament times, you and I as the church, as the body of Christ, are called to be the light to the world. So that's why it's important for us as Christian believers to know the Word of God and the great doctrines of our faith, not just so we can live them, but so that we can share them. We shouldn't be surprised if we're rejected when we present the gospel. Jesus was rejected many times, and so were the apostles and disciples. But we are called to bring light and truth and conviction. And it's alive, these words that we speak, with wisdom and power, because the Holy Spirit guarantees it to be so. And so when we speak, we may not be welcomed or heard, but there's this salty effect that the truth has in the decisions people make. It tempers and it changes the world around us just by having spoken it. People will often not admit that what you said had an impact on them, but oftentimes those words go deep into the soul and they change the way people feel and think. You want to see an amazing testimony about Jesus and how light he was? It's in Mark chapter 7, 24. It says, Jesus got up and went away to the region of Tyre, and when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. But what does it say? He couldn't escape notice. He was too bright. Sorry. It's like turning on a flashlight in a closet. Does a closet door stop the light? No, you can usually see the crack around the outside and under the bottom. You can tell the lights are on in the room. And so that's the way Jesus was. He shines. And when we have Jesus in us, that's the way we are too. I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful that the world doesn't notice me. They're not looking at me and they're not looking for me. That they see something in us. They're looking for him. And they can see him. Even in spite of this, the Bible says we are a supernatural treasure in an earthen vessel. A divine presence wrapped in a simple form. So was Jesus. Divine God wrapped in the package of a man's body. His name was Jesus, and he died for our sin. I think we know, but lest there be any confusion, John 15, 4 and 5 reminds us that this light and this saltiness comes because we abide in him and he abides in us. And in Ephesians 5, 8 says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. If we are in the Lord, we are light. We don't generate light. We're like the moon. I don't know about you, but I love that it snowed today. It didn't snow when I got to the church, but I looked out and the whole ground was white. And one of my favorite things about winter is when there's a full moon in the winter at night and there's no clouds in the sky. It's almost like the sun. In fact, Sharon and Brett had an argument one time when he was very young, because Brett said, as he looked at the full moon on a winter night as we were leaving Sharon's dad's place, look at the sun. And Sharon says, no, no, honey, that's the moon. And Brett says, no, it's the sun. And he was so sure it was the sun that he argued with her until she told him he had to stop talking, because she was now mad because he wouldn't give up. But that's Brett, and he is a bright Christ, and so it's genetic and it's not really his fault. But that's how a child's eyes saw that night. Have you ever turned your headlights off because it was so bright? And the moon actually was so bright it cast shadows? It's just one of the most beautiful things. Well, here's what's interesting. In spite of the beauty and the brightness of that night, the moon has no radiant power of its own, does it? The moon doesn't have light. Where is the light of the moon from? The sun. Isn't this a perfect picture for you and I today? You and I are the reflected glory of our Savior. And it hits us and it shines out of us because it's His life and His light. I think it's an amazing picture. If the world needs salt, it's because it's a degenerating place. Why would the world need light? Because it's a dark place. Why is it dark? 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's a spiritual darkness. It's a stupor. It's a drug that paralyzes the heart and the mind, a cancer of the soul that doesn't allow us to see what's right in front of us. Like the scales that covered Saul's eyes from the road to Damascus, the Holy Spirit had to touch him and remove the scales so he could see again. So is this world. Its eyes are scaled, covered and blinded by the God of this world. And that's why we understand that salvation is a supernatural revelation of truth to a person's heart. We can't argue people, convince, or manipulate or control them into becoming Christians. It takes the working of God. But he who begins the work will also finish it. And so thank God for that. 2 Corinthians 3:14-18. It says, but their minds are hardened, for until this very day, the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, speaking about the Jewish people, because it is removed, how? In Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, and this isn't just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there's vision, there's light, there's you can see, you get it. Your mind is now free to embrace the truth which comes from God. But we all, with unveiled faces, just think of the future that we have. We all, with unveiled faces, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. What amazing pictures, what amazing symbols the word is filled with that give us such hope. The Lord Jesus makes the application. So let your life shine, your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and come to God to glorify the Father who is in heaven. The good works are not the ultimate end, but that we would glorify the Lord. Remember now that salt is needed not in the shaker and not in the sifto box, not in the cupboard. Where does salt need to go? And sometimes this is what it takes for Christians. They need to have their lives turned upside down and shaken. Does God have to shake you out of the salt shaker? Get us out of the church? In order to be useful? Because the salt has to come in contact with the food and that which would rot or decay in order for it to become useful. We are in this world. We're not of it, but we're in it. And we're here with intention and purpose. Let God shake you out of the old style salt shaker. Because I was just thinking about the ones from Costco. You know, the ones with the chunks that don't come out. And what does God have to do to that one? Grind you down and break you into little pieces to get you out. Don't make God grinder you into the world. Let him just sprinkle you in wherever he wants to use you. Oh, well, that's good. That's enough. May God use us everywhere he sees fit. Now, I want to say this to you by way of my form of a challenge. Connie's challenge you with socks and underwear. I'm going to ask a little bit more of you. I want to say that if God's called us as the church to be salt and light in our community, you're not going to get it served up any easier than Connie has laid it out for you than to be involved in community outreach. She's done all the work. She's made all the contacts. She's made all the arrangements. All you have to do is sign up. If you don't sign up and help with community outreach, find someplace else. By all means, if you have a vision to do something, please do it. But it's not going to get easier than helping Connie and the team in community outreach, is it? So here's my challenge for you. I want you to recognize today that you are called to be salt and light in your world everywhere. As we conclude, here's what I'd like you to do. I want each of you, before you leave, to come up to the altar and take one of these candles. You know, we could do like a rock concert where we all flick our bics and, you know, do that and turn out the lights and have an emotional experience. Except these candles aren't for the house of God. There's already lots of light here. I want you to take an unlit candle, and as you take that unlit candle, I want it to serve as a reminder for you that it's out in the world, in the darkness, where they need a candle. I could light one of these candles here, and it would not add any light to this room. Praise God for that. You can be thankful that you have the light. But there's a world out there that doesn't have a light. The title of my message today, we've done everything backwards. We started with the altar call, and now we're ending with the title. How much light and salt does it take to do the job? And here's my sermon title. It takes much less than you think. It takes only as much as you have. That's it. If you can say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, I will be salt and light. That's what this candle represents today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Maybe we could stand as well. And I know how much you guys like hugging and touching and holding each other and stuff. Well, a few of you do. Would you just lay hands on somebody beside you? Maybe hold hands or whatever. Just reach out and find somebody. Make sure nobody's being left out. Chris, can you find Kim there? Good. You're not missing anybody? Then just pray these words out loud. In the name of Jesus, I declare that you, my brother, my sister, are the light of the world and the salt of the earth because Jesus is in you. I bless you today with knowing that the Word of God has declared, that Jesus has declared that you are salt and light for Him in this place. I bless you with opportunities and prayer that God will use you somehow to build His kingdom this week. In Jesus' name, amen.